For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
And now I'm just going to throw it on the ground, because that's how I roll. And now I'm going to stand on the edge of the stage. We should do crowd surfing. Come on, you guys want to do that? You guys want to get crazy?
Yeah.
How you guys doing? What the heck is that? What are you guys doing over there? There's like a bleacher section. It's like the Dodgers all-you-can-eat area, right? What are you guys doing over there? Are you guys eating, drinking coffee? Yeah, hanging out? That's the rowdy section. You guys need to be careful over there, all right? I'm watching you guys. This is my bad eye, but I can still see you. How you guys doing? There's another one over there. What the heck is going on? I haven't been here in a while. But by the way, my name is Josh. How you guys doing? All right, how many of you guys do not know who the heck I am? All right, like this whole entire section over here. Did you guys come together like in a bus? It's like a tour bus. Did you guys... My name's Josh. My dad's the pastor here. That's how I got up here. So it is what it is. All right. So anyway, listen, here's the deal. You guys are in a bad spot when I get up here because they just don't care anymore. They'll just put anybody up here. They're just, it just doesn't matter. I'm just kidding. How you guys doing? How are you really doing though? Seriously. You guys doing good over there? Well, it's nice to see you guys. I am in a mood tonight, a good mood, happy mood, a fun mood. I want to have fun with you guys. Are you guys cool with having fun a little bit?
Yeah.
But I also have a word, and I feel like it's definitely something that God gave me. Do you guys ever wonder how pastors come up with what they're going to say? Does anybody ever wonder that?
No.
Okay, over there. The one guy does not care. Do you guys ever just like think about like how do they come up with this stuff? Is there like a manual or something? What I personally do is I actually sit and pray for you guys, and I do it for a long time, and I ask God to give me exactly what He wants to give me to give you. So there might be some things that are lost in translation, right? Because it is going through this filter. This crazy looking dude with a hoodie on, and it's warm outside and it doesn't make sense. You know, but in the end, if you came expecting to hear from God, you're going to hear from Him, right? And it doesn't matter who it comes through necessarily, but I just want to encourage you guys. First of all, you're the few elite that actually came to church on a midweek, to a midweek service, and so that's pretty awesome. But second of all, this is a special church. Do you guys realize that? And I've been in Ventura for a couple of years. Before that, I was trying to quit ministry really hard, and it didn't work, but I tried. Before that, I did this every week and for a few years. And things have probably changed a little bit here, but for the most part, there's a solid foundation here at this church. And it's based on leadership that has, the word that comes to mind is has committed fully. Like there are leaders at this church that have just committed fully. It's super sad this week that one of those founding leaders, Steve Ratliff, passed away. It's super sad. And my heart goes out to his family, and we're going to be here Sunday I don't want to call it a funeral, but celebration of life is what I would call it. But when leaders like him and other leaders who have come to this place, I don't know if you realize it, but this church it's got some years behind it, right? It's 40 some odd years old. I literally grew up in this church and saw from way back in the day when there were pews that were broken and they were colorful. They were like, there were pews, it was in the old sanctuary. There were pews that were like different hues of blue and pink, and they were ugly. They were really ugly. And we would come in and sit and squeeze, and I remember like just being here when I was a kid out in the front lawn out there having like foot races, you know, and as a little kid. And what's interesting is you're able to see all these people come and go, and some people come and they're like, you know, they get upset with so-and-so because of something really stupid, and they leave and they do their thing. And some people just leave and it's on good terms and it's good and it's okay. So you see like this filter of people kind of come through this church. But then there's these leaders that just never, like they get upset, they get frustrated or whatever, and they stay because they know that God has called them to be part of something bigger, of a family. And that's what this church is, right? I live in Ventura now. I've been doing some pastoral work there. I've been doing some other stuff there. And that's great and that's awesome. But when I come back here, I know there's a sense of family and I know there's a sense of solidity. And so I want to encourage those of you guys that are here right now, that are here in this seat right now or listening online, I want to encourage you guys to take it very seriously, this whole church thing. I want you to take this so seriously that you realize that God has either brought you to this church or he hasn't, okay? And if he hasn't brought you into this community, then he's brought you into some sort of community, because God always brings us into community, because that's how it works. God wants you to have a spiritual family around you. And if it's here, I want to encourage you to fully commit to that, okay? Fully commit. Because if you don't do that, this church will not be here in 4 to 5 years, guaranteed. And I'm not just saying that. I know that. If leaders here don't fully commit, the people that are called, there are some people that are fully committed, but if there's certain people that are called right now to be a full-blown part of this church, and if you don't commit to it, this church will not be here in the future. We're in a place right now where the church at large is in big trouble. There are, I don't know if you guys like follow like generations and people groups and whatnot, but there's like a huge group of people called the baby boomers, right? How many of you guys are baby boomers? Like that's your people group, okay? A few of you guys are still here. That's awesome. How many of you guys would not consider yourself baby boomers? Okay. How many of you guys, just out of curiosity, and I love it, I love making you raise your hand when you don't want to raise your hand. How many of you guys are 35 years or younger? 35 years or younger. A lot of you guys. Okay, so here's the deal. You guys are the largest people group on the planet. Like, it used to be the baby boomers. Now you guys rule. You guys are in charge. Well, not really. Baby boomers are probably still in charge because they got the money and they got the know-how. But there's a lot of you guys. There's a lot of you guys, and God has a calling on you guys just as much as he does your parents and your grandparents. Do you realize that? And so I want you guys to just be encouraged, if anything, by coming tonight, that I just really felt it was on my heart to just tell you guys to just commit fully to the family that God has brought you in. Okay? If this is it, commit fully. If this isn't it, don't commit here. Commit to your family that God has called you, whatever it is. Because I realize, and I'm not saying that if you go to another church on Sundays, it's cool that you're here on Wednesday nights because this is different. I know that there are a lot of people that come here on Wednesday nights. That's fine. Coming's fine. What I'm talking about is committing to the people that are around you. There's a difference. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about really being there for the people that God has called you to be there for. Because without that, you'll never really grow into the person that you're supposed to be. And they'll never grow into the people that they're supposed to be. It works as a community. That's just how it is. That's God's plan. All right? All right, so that wasn't my sermon, but I'm getting warmed up. This is good. I know. He said stretches. Like, you read my mind. I need to stretch. My hammy is a little tight. I don't know why it's like this, but it just gets really tight. Now, busload of people, don't leave, okay? We're going to get somewhere. Did I pray? Did I not pray? I don't remember. I've been praying for a while, so I'm like in this mode. I'm in a mode. I love just being like silent, too, and just staring at you guys. Makes you feel a little uncomfortable, right? It's And like online, they're like, what's going on there? You're going to watch because I'm just being quiet. I had to shush somebody on Sunday. Yeah, I shushed them. They were in like the second row and they were asking me questions during the sermon and I had to shush them. It was weird. I don't want to do that tonight, but I will. All right? Looking at you, food section over there. All right. Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, who art in heaven, Lord, I pray that your will would be done here at 2300 East Brundage Lane. I pray, Lord, that your will would be done in such a strong way. And I pray, Lord, that you would just flood everybody that's listening to this message with a new dose of faith. Lord, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, much less next year. Lord, this world is getting a little uncomfortable for some of us, and there's a lot of crazy things happening. So, God, I pray that you would just speak to every person in this place. Whether they believe that they're your kids or not, they are your kids. And so I pray that you just speak to them and show them exactly what you want to show them. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for always coming through for me, for my family, and for these extended family members of ours. And I thank you that you're not going to let us down now. In Jesus' name, amen. So John chapter 8 is where I want to start. And I told the dudes backstage I'd be done by 8, so that's my goal. 8 o'clock, okay? So we're going to start at John chapter 8, and we're going to get as far as we possibly can. John chapter 8, verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and he began to teach them. So it's a good morning, right? Jesus is on this Mount of Olives. There's olive trees there. If you've ever been to Israel, like, it's a really cool, nice area. There's a breeze, usually. I'm assuming there's a breeze this day. It's nice. Jesus is there talking to these people. But then in verse 3, the bad guys come, right? The scribes. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're the religious people. They're the ones that wear, like, the big robes, and they act like they know everything. Have you guys ever met somebody that maybe they don't wear a robe, but they act like they know everything? Have you guys ever met people like that? Have you ever had the urge to punch them? Well, don't do it. Don't do it. Unless you can get away with it. It's warm. I'm really curious as to where you guys are from back in this area. I mean, I haven't been here in years, so I get it. But anyway, I feel like you guys came together. And this is like a neighborhood. Like, just came to, I don't know. Anyway, we'll talk later. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they come, right? And they bring this woman. And I assume they're dragging this woman in, okay? So they bring her in, and it says that she was caught in adultery. There's a lot of unanswered questions there, right? Like, these guys somehow caught this woman in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery in the very act, okay? So again, are these guys perverts? I don't know, but they somehow caught this lady in the act of adultery, right? Like, they had, it was like a sting. It was like a setup, but they let it go a little too far, I think. And so they caught this lady in the act of adultery. And verse 5, it says, now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Okay, now back then, that was a thing. It's not a thing now, thank God. But back then, it was a thing. And so they drag her to Jesus. They say, now the law says we ought to throw rocks at this lady and kill her. That's basically what they're saying, right? And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. So they had this whole setup in mind to where they were going to drag, they found this lady that was caught in the act of adultery, they're going to drag her to Jesus, and they're going to see what he said, because the right answer would be, yes, stone her, kill her, that's what you're supposed to do. But Jesus, he doesn't say anything. Jesus doesn't say anything. It says here that Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. On the dirt floor, Jesus stoops down and he just starts writing. know what he was writing. I have no idea. It doesn't say what he was writing. I wish it said what he was writing. I have no idea. My dad always says that that he sat there and started writing down their sins of the men that brought her. I don't know if that's the case, but that'd be funny. So Jesus stooped down with his finger. He wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin, okay, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." So basically, whoever's perfect here, take this stone and you throw it at her. You be the first one. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. They began to leave, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she was in the midst. So these people just left. They saw what he was writing, they heard what he said, and they left. And in verse 10, Jesus says, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." And that's it. That's the story. So you have these religious people who are trying to make a point, that are trying to show that this woman is wrong, but they're also trying to test Jesus. And then you have Jesus who rescues the woman who did something wrong, right? She did something wrong, but he rescues the one, the wrongdoer, he rescues her and he from the people that are doing much worse, right? Like there's the wrongdoing of like this lady, and it says she was, you know, she was probably a prostitute. I don't know. She was caught in adultery. She's a lady that probably has done this before. She's somebody who doesn't have it really right, and Jesus takes this lady and rescues her from the really bad people that are pretending to be good, who are basically pointing fingers at other people. Jesus is the man, right? Like he walks in, and the people that act like they know what they're talking about, those people that puff up and I know what I mean, those people get scared and they run away because they know that the real thing is there. Right? I don't know how many of you have ever felt guilt before. It doesn't feel good, right? It's not a good feeling. But we've all been there. We've all been, have you guys, let me just ask a survey, okay? Raise your hand high. How many of you guys have messed up this month? I got two just to cover it, you know? Like, we've all messed up. We've all messed up. That's the room we're in. So if you're here tonight and you're like, "Man, I don't know if I should be here tonight," look around. Raise your hands again. How many of you guys have messed up this month? Look around. Welcome to the friggin' club. Right? Welcome to the club. That's where we're at. There's this verse in Romans 8. Romans 8. Where are we at? Romans 8, one of my favorite verses in the world. Romans 8, 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation, right? Now the word condemnation, what it actually means is it means that you've been judged. You've been judged and someone else has decided who you are, right? That's what it really means. It's like this. Imagine you go to the doctor. Imagine you're 36 years old. You go to the doctor and you're told that you're overweight. Maybe this happened to me, maybe this didn't. But imagine that. Imagine that it did happen to you, okay? I just turned 37, by the way, which is nuts. It's crazy. But imagine you go to the doctor, they say you're a little overweight, and you get fired up, right? You see, and then this doctor, maybe he has the gall to write it on your actual like medical records that you're freaking overweight. And I'm like, I'm not that, I mean, I'm a little maybe, but come on, man. So this is the truth. I went to the doctor and they wrote on my medical records, overweight. He handed it to me. He didn't even tell me, just handed it to me. Just says overweight. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me, dude. So I get fired up. And I mean, this person gets fired up and imagine. Imagine if you're me and imagine if you signed up for a race. You're like, forget it. I'm just gonna sign up for this race. Imagine it's a Spartan race. It's at Dodger Stadium and it's gonna be really hard, okay? So I did this. I signed up for a Spartan race at Dodger Stadium and it was short. It was like 4 miles or something like that, but you have to run the stadium crazy, right? So I'm just like actually talking about signing up for this race at this point. And my buddy who works in right next to me, and he's like a business partner slash, I don't know, we just work together a lot. He signs up before I do, right? So I'm talking about it. This is our relationship. I always talk about stuff. He always like acts on it and then forces me to actually do what I was talking about. So this happens. So I'm talking about it. He signs up and then he puts it on Instagram and like 15 people sign up on a team. So all of a sudden I'm like sitting there like just talking about this thing. And now we have a team and we have to like do this race. And now I'm fully committed, right? So imagine you're this person, right? And you sign up for a race and you decide that you're going to start training because you have to at this point. You're committed, right? What do they say? You throw your hat over the fence, right? And that's what happened here. So imagine you sign up for this race. You know it's coming. It's like months away. And you know that if you don't train, you're going to die. Like that's just how it is, right? You're flat out going to die if you don't train. So what do? You start to train. You start to run. And you realize how out of shape you actually are. Like that doctor was right. I was a little out of overweight and out of shape, right? So you start training, right? Now imagine that you train really, really hard, and imagine that throughout your training, you start to understand that it's more than just about being a little overweight, and it's more about signing up for a race, but now it's about like realizing that you can accomplish more than you think you could accomplish. It's about like learning who you are. It's about like praying really hard when you're huffing and puffing on a hill. Like it's about learning about your limitations and it's really good. Now imagine you show up to this race, and this did not happen to me, by the way, but let's just imagine for a second. Imagine you show up to this race and they say go or whatever they say, you know, they give you the light, the green light, and you take off running. And imagine somebody that's up in the stands watching this is just eating popcorn and they're out of shape and they yell at you and say, hey, you're disqualified. You're running off. You just ran out of the bounds there and you're out. You need to be out. And this person is not an official person. They're just a crowd member and they just told you you're disqualified, right? Imagine that happening. What would you say to that person? You'd be like, whatever, dude, I'm gonna keep going. You'd keep going, obviously, right? Well, that's what this scripture is really about. Sometimes in life, right, we start running a race. We sign up for something. We say, Lord, I'm going to become a Christian. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start doing this thing. But then somewhere along the line, you start realizing it's more. There's more to it. It's about who you actually were destined to become. It's about this person that God has called you to be. And some of you are listening to the fat dude on the sidelines telling you that you're disqualified. And that's bullcrap. There will always be people that want you to believe that you are not who God has called you to be. There will always be those people. But at the end of the day, there is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. None. Right? None. There's no condemnation. That race was hard, by the way. I really thought I was going to die. I was like, it's like, I think I can do this. And now, you know, you do one and everybody's like, hey, you want to do another one? I'm like, yeah, I'll get back to you on that. I'm going to read that verse again. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, the word therefore kind of struck a bit of a nerve for me when I was reading it. I was like, my pops used to always say, what is the therefore, which didn't make sense at first, but then I started to understand, like he was getting at something. There's a context here, and that's why we need to be careful when we just throw verses out. There's always a context, but just to simplify the context of this, and it actually gets actually pretty deep, but look at Romans 7:15. Paul's writing this, and he says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate." And so Paul's writing about his struggle. He's writing about how things just, he doesn't always act the way he knows he ought to act. He doesn't always do the things that he knows he ought to do. And he sometimes feels like he's not, you know, doing it right. And maybe some of us feel that way. Sometimes we feel like, I think often, we kind of feel like we're in a transition. Like we feel like we're here, but we need to be here, and we're somewhere in the middle. And we kind of live life there. And I was talking to a guy on Sunday who was talking to me about this exact thing, about living in the transition. And I smiled because as I was talking to him, he's telling me how hard it is. And I'm smiling because I'm thinking to myself as he's talking to me, I'm thinking, that's where we always live, isn't it? We're always living in that transition. We're always living in the world of we're not good enough. Like if we were good enough, then that means that Jesus didn't have to come down and save us. I used to say that Jesus wasn't God's backup plan in case we just nailed it, right? He wasn't. God knew that we would always be in need. We would always lack. We would always need more. And so the context of this verse, that there's no condemnation in us in Christ Jesus, it's Paul's just saying sometimes we feel like we're not enough, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, no, you are enough because of what I did for you, right? It doesn't have to do with how we feel about ourselves. And this is huge. This is massive. Like if you really get this and really understand this, then you realize that you can wake up tomorrow and you can live like you're a child of God because of what he did, not because of you getting it right, right? And yeah, you can do better. Sure, you can do better, but what does the end of Matthew say? There's a subtitle that says the Great Commission. That's what it is. It's a co-mission. It's not a singular mission. It's not a solo mission. It's a co-mission. It's something that we do with Christ and with each other, the church, right? It's interesting. I'm going to read to you an Old Testament passage, Judges chapter 11. It says this. By the way, I really believe this stuff, and I'm not perfect. Like, if you hung out with me on a normal basis, you'd be like, this joker. But seriously, like, I really do believe this stuff. That's the only reason I'm here. That is the only reason I'm here, because I believe in this stuff. And there are times when we get frustrated and times we don't want to show up, right? But in the end, God is always coming through. Judges 11, it says, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, okay, was a valiant warrior. He was a valiant warrior. He was a stud. He was a dude. He was the man, right? Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. Valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. So it says that he was a Gileadite, but there's something in his past that didn't quite, you know, line up with everyone else. Something, by the way, that was completely out of his control. I've met people that, when you talk to them, it's heartbreaking because you talk to them and there's this attitude of life has happened to them. And I feel that, and it's a real thing, and it's heartbreaking, and life does happen to us, right? It really does, and that's true. And there are a lot of things in our lives, in our past, that we had zero control over, where we were born, who we were born to, the kind of houses we grew up in, the thing that might have happened to us, or the thing that happened to our friend. There's a lot of things that are out of our control, and that stinks, right? It really does. But this story, and that's what I love about the Bible, is it talks about this stuff. So yeah, he was a Gileadite. He was, God saw him as the right, as the son of Gilead, but he was the son of a harlot. And in verse 2, it says, and Gilead's wife bore him sons. Okay, so he was the illegitimate child, but then the wife bore legitimate children. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. And so these legitimate children, they ended up running Jephthah, right, out of the house. and saying he couldn't have any inheritance. He was not legitimate. He was not part of the people. He was not part of the clan, the group. I don't know if you guys have ever felt rejected before, but that happens, right? Verse 3, so Jephthah, the valiant warrior, he fled. He took off. He left. He was ran out. He didn't have a choice. He fled from his brothers, and he lived in the land of Tob and worthless fellows, okay? Worthless fellows. Like these people that just were also probably kicked out of their clan or their tribe. Like they all kind of gathered together. They gathered themselves around Jephthah. See, Jephthah was a leader, right? And so these people that had no family, they had no love, no support, they found this leader in Jephthah, and they gathered around him, and they went out with him. And it came about after a while, okay? So this is a bad situation. Right now, it's not a good story. It said it came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. And it happened when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob, right? So apparently they were getting their butts kicked. Like, without Jephthah, the one that they needed, the one that should have been part of the family, they were getting whooped. And so what'd they do? They're like, we need to get Jephthah back. Because he was a valiant warrior, remember? We kind of kicked him out. We probably shouldn't have done that. Now we need him. And they said to Jephthah, come be our chief that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. And I'm going to stop there. You can read the rest later. But now Jephthah has leverage, right, in the story. He has a lot of leverage. And I guess what I want to say with that scripture is that some of you guys have probably felt rejected by people in your family or maybe people at your work or maybe people in the church. And if you have felt rejected, and this might be just a few of you guys, I just want to say it's not the end. It's not the end. There are things that happen that are out of our personal control. And I'm not saying that these things are always God's will. In fact, we've had this like debate lately about God's will and why he allows certain things. It's that same old age debate, and it's because he's given us free will. There are bad things that people do because they choose to do these bad things, like the Las Vegas shooting thing. What's crazy about the Las Vegas shooting situation is how quickly everyone starts blaming each other for it, when ultimately we need to blame that one dude that made a really stupid, weird, evil decision to do that. Like, it's his fault. It wasn't God didn't want that to happen, right? But God allows, for some reason, for whatever reason, he allows bad things to happen. He just does. But if he didn't, would there be a need for him, right? I don't know. And there are a lot of other things that we can go through. I wasn't planning on kind of going there, but sometimes in life, when we get to the point where there's something that we recognize that has happened in our lives that we have no control over, the only thing we do have control over is how we react to it, right? And sometimes it's a matter of waiting and having patience. And maybe you don't like that word. And I don't like that word, okay? To me, sometimes patience is a bad word, but it's a good thing. Sometimes things take time, right? They do, and they will come back around. And God, if you stay faithful to him and you believe and you don't go try to do it yourself, if you just trust him, that he, in time, he will make it work out for you, right? Or let me say this. When I say he'll make it work out for you, what I really mean is he'll make it work out for his kingdom, which is for you. But if you don't see that, like, it's not like so you can have a bigger house and a Ferrari. It's so that God's kingdom can expand. When you see that happen, like, that's good, right? And that is for you, because ultimately, in 1,000 years, when we're in heaven, we're going to be like, oh, yeah, that's why that happened, right? But now we just don't know, and it is faith, and it is hard to understand, right? I don't understand why innocent people had to die. People in this church died, and I don't understand that, and it bothers me. And you know what? I think it bothers God too quite a bit. Right? There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of nastiness in this world. There just is. And that's why God needs us to not lose hope, to not give up. Because that's what you want to do sometimes, right? Sometimes we do. We want to give up. There's a lot of people that just want to give up every time something bad happens. Again, Jesus was not God's backup plan. Jesus was God's plan, right? Without eternal life, a lot of this doesn't make sense, but with eternal life, it makes a little more sense. I'm going to go back to Romans. This is a scripture I kind of shared on Sunday, but I wanted to share it with you guys. It was really important. Romans chapter 12. This is my favorite chapter, by the way. If you guys want something to read this week besides the bookmark, if there's something else that you're just like, I want to read more, check out Romans chapter 12. That's like one of the most powerful scriptures. But I'm going to start at verse 9. And this is kind of like instructions on how to live. And so this is what we're called to do. We can either focus on ourselves, we can focus on our worries, we can focus on being upset, or we can focus on what we're called to do, and that'll change everything. Verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, okay, that's like worse than hate. Abhor what is evil, okay? Don't love what is evil. Don't be happy about evil. Evil's bad. We should not be happy about it. But instead, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. You know, prayer works. When we pray, the Bible never, that I can remember right now, I can't think of a place where the Bible says that God will give you everything that you ask for. I can't think of one scripture that says that, but I can think of a scripture that says that he will give you peace that surpasses understanding. That just doesn't make sense. He will give you that warmth in your heart in times where you shouldn't have that warmth in your heart. Like when you pray, like he will do that for you, right? Prayer really, really works. And so just remember that. And so the next time you're going through a hard time, whether it's a little thing, maybe a family scuffle, or maybe it's a really big thing that you're dealing with, take it to prayer, right? And not the kind of prayer where you're walking around and you just say, God, help me. The kind of prayer where you like sit there and you sit before God. Sometimes what I like to do is I go on hikes and I go in these little hills and I just get alone. Like I need to get alone and then I start talking to God and maybe I look like a crazy person out there. I don't know, but I just feel like that's what works for me. And so find that thing that works for you and just talk to God, because guess what? He loves you. He cares about you. He wants to hang with you. He really does, right? We always hear that God loves us, right? But we rarely realize that he actually likes us too. So it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints. Got to take care of each other, right? Practicing hospitality. In verse 14, it turns it up a couple notches. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is the love that we're called to. Rejoice. Like we're called to love each other in the church so much that when the person that God has called you to be in community with is happy, is really happy, like it actually affects you and you're happy too. Like that's how close you should be, right? And when they're upset and sad, like you hurt right along with them. Like that's how close we're called to be. And in a big church like this, it's hard. And maybe this is your church, maybe this isn't your church. But wherever your church is, if there's more than 100 people, it's hard to be close to 100 people, right? It's hard to be close to 1,000 people. It's hard to be close to 2,000 people. But God, usually what I've seen is God groups people up in groups of like 7 to 10. I don't know if that's a number. It's not like a specific thing that I've seen. But God groups us up into like smaller communities. That's where like small groups are important. So if you're not involved in a small group, think about it. Start one, be in one. I know Al, Pastor Al's here somewhere, but he's like the small groups guy. So talk to him or talk to Pastor Tom and just get involved in one. They have booths out there, I think, tonight or Sundays. I don't know how it works exactly. I should know, but I don't. Just get involved in one. Keep asking until someone, you know, leads you the right way. That'll work. That's the best way to do it. But to simplify it, how many of you guys know people in your life that God has called you to be in their lives? Like, and vice versa. Like, you know that God has brought you together with these people. If you really full on like serve God and like come into his kingdom, people will just you'll start to tribe up. It's weird. It's like a thing. I see these guys like ride bikes together and like they're like a little mini tribe, you know? And then you see these guys over here just like they're at Denny's. They're like the mini Denny's tribe. I don't know. It's like they just really love that Denny's breakfast. Can't get enough of it, you know? Like there's like these little tribes that we just kind of like group up into. There's these couples. There's people in the church that I've become friends with that I would never become friends with if God didn't bring me into this with me. So anyway, I want to encourage you guys to have that, because if you don't have that, then you're missing something really crucial to being a disciple of Christ. Because those people, like, they rub you the right way and the wrong way, and it's good, it's bad. Anyway, it's 8 o'clock. I gotta hurry. Okay, so verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be cocky. Don't be arrogant, right? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy's hungry or thirsty, give him food, give him drink, give him what he needs, for in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head, right? You don't want that to be, you don't want to lead with that, but like you want to just be nice. They'll feel bad and they'll change. That's the way it is, right? Verse 21, this is what I wanted to get at. Do not be overcome, okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how it works, right? All right. Sorry, 8:05, my bad. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Give us our love. Give us.